to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. We will also be turning to Mark chapter 6 in just a few moments, if you want to find that. But we'll start our reading this morning in Hebrews chapter number 11 and begin reading here in verse number 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. We have some verses here that describe to us a life and an existence that most of us don't want any part of. Most of us don't want to live. A lot of these verses describe for us those that would or have given their life, the cause of Christ and the work of the Lord in defense of truth over the course of time. The word we use for that is martyr. I want to read to you an account of another such an one that would fit the description here. On January 5th, 1527, Felix Mans was led from prison to a boat. On the way, he gave praises to God and preached to the people gathered to watch him die. He was put into a boat on the River Lamotte. His hands were tied. He was made to squat down. A stick was stuck behind his knees and above his elbows to immobilize him. And he was taken to the middle of the river. There with his mother, brother, and his fellow rebaptizers, or Anabaptist, shouting encouragement, he was tipped into the lake, a final death by baptism. He was not horrified nor afraid. His last words were, "Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." Lest we think that the only ones that gave their life for the Lord were those that were read about here in Hebrews 11, we know and understand that there are many books filled with those that have done so since. Certainly Scripture reveals to us many that did. Many of man's writings refer to us or confer upon us the stories, like this one we've just read, of true martyrs, those that have given their life for the cause of Christ. The word martyr speaks of one that by his death bears witness to truth, or of one that is put to death for what he or she believes to be truth. It speaks of one that is unselfish, one that willingly gives their life in defense of the faith for the cause of Christ. There have been many giants over the course of time that have died a martyr's death. Most of the apostles died in that fashion. Christ himself, of course, being their leader, died in that fashion. And again, countless other that we could look back and call giants of the faith that have also died a martyr's death, loving their life not until the death, willing to give it for Christ instead of to compromise, instead of giving in, instead of giving up the faith. We notice, as we read here in Hebrews number 11, in verse number 35, it says there that they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Deliverance may have been able to come if they had recanted, if they had decided that it wasn't worth it, if they renounced the faith or renounced the truth or accepted whatever false god or false way was being pushed upon them. But again, time after time, giants of the faith, both men and women, unwilling, unyielding to those that would stand against them, gave their lives. for the very things that we believe freely and hold dear today. The very things that over the course of our life we have been able to exercise and hold true and preach and believe and be convicted of without any real persecution whatsoever, without it really costing us anything. And as we stand here today in 2015, we need to ask ourselves, how much does truth, how much does doctrine, how much does what we believe really mean to us? How do we value it? Do we value it more than we value our lives? Do we value it more than we value our freedom? More than we value our comfort of living and all of those kinds of things? There have been many over the course of time that valued truth more, that valued the service of the Lord more. And I love what it says in verse 38 in parentheses. Of these that were tortured, of these that were slain, sawn asunder, these that wandered in deserts, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Neither has the world been worthy, nor will the world ever be worthy of one that would love enough to tell the truth, even if it meant their very life would be ended, like this one that we talked about or read you about, his example. He believed so strongly in baptism that he was not willing to accept anything other. He was not willing to sprinkle or to have his children baptized. He was not willing to give in on that point. Though the city council of the city in which he lived there in Switzerland had voted to do so, and though everyone else was going that direction, this man said, no. No, that's not right. And cost him his life. And he willingly gave it. Others watched as he sunk to a death that was glorifying to the Lord after living a life that was also glorifying to the Lord in that sense. And again, many have done so. Many have done so over the course of time. What I really want us to ask ourselves this morning is, are we ready to do that very thing? Are we ready to give, even our life if necessary, glorifying God with a death that would be uncompromising and unyielding, would be such that would cause others to look upon us and see not us, or to see not a strength we might find of ourselves, but see the grace and the mercy and the glory of God in what we have done, both while we are alive and as we come upon death? I want to think about one such individual today, not this one we have mentioned, but instead I want to think this morning about the first martyr in the New Testament. The first martyr in the New Testament. And I already told you we're turning to the book of Mark chapter 6. Most of you are thinking, well, shouldn't we be going to Acts chapter 7? Acts chapter 8? But turn with me to Mark chapter number 6. As we have said, there have been many giants of the faith that have been martyred over the course of time. Their only crime, to be preaching the truth of the Word of God. Their only crime, to be delivering unto man what he truly stands in need of. Being unafraid of what would happen to his own life, to his own well-being, if you will. And oh, how we need to aspire to be like that. We have been so comfortable for so long. We have been so taking for granted the truth and the freedom and the ability to express and to worship and to exercise what we believe to be true. But there is coming a day, and there is coming a time, and that time is now, when those things will begin to and have already begun to go away. And we need to be ready for what comes. As we look at this and as we think about the martyring of a giant here in Mark chapter 6, I want you to understand that in order to be ready to die for Christ, we have to have first established a pattern of living for Christ here and now. We all can say, this is what I would do if put to the test. This is what I would, how I would behave. And this is what I would say. The truth is, none of us know. We can purpose and we can plan and we can think. But you know what? Old Peter came to the point where he said some things that he later learned were not true of himself. He would come to the place where he would say, Lord, I will die for you. I will lay down my life so that you don't have to die. Peter found out very shortly later that he wasn't even willing to live and identify with Christ. So it's a very important thing that we understand the importance now of identifying with Christ, of serving Christ no matter the cost, so that when it comes time to give our lives, we will be ready for that time when it comes. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. But prior to verse number 14, and what precipitates these verses is that Jesus Christ had sent out his disciples two by two. He had sent them out preaching. He had sent them out teaching. He had sent them out healing. Sent them out witnessing of the gospel and all those things that we are even to still do today. He sent them out. And as he sent them out, they had such a great liberty of the Spirit. They had such a great ministry. Jesus Christ himself, of course, had done many marvelous things by this time. Herod, being the king of Judah at this point and had power over all, he heard of Christ. He heard of what he had done. He heard of who this man was. He had heard of his disciples. And instead of believing that it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that had come from heaven, Herod rather believed that this was John the Baptist raised from the dead. He rather believed that it was one of the prophets that had come alive once again out of the grave, and he was thoroughly convinced that it was John the Baptist. It is interesting that here people were more ready to believe that it was one that had risen from the dead instead of Christ. Then after Christ dies in time to come, they are more inclined to believe that it was one that was among them instead of Christ being raised from the dead. But as Herod thinks on John the Baptist, as he thinks on what he sees in Christ and the ministry that is going on here with the disciples, all the wondrous works, all the glorious things, and as he thinks about John the Baptist, we find the events relating to us of John's death. His death had come just probably weeks before this time that Herod speaks of it here. He had been imprisoned about a year and a half before his death, and during that time had the ability to preach and teach, and we'll get to that in a minute. But as we consider here what takes place, we see that John the Baptist had a glorious ministry. And his ministry did not end when Jesus Christ came on the scene. I appreciated what Brother Mike said this morning about those that are older in the faith, thinking they can't bear fruit or thinking there's no work left for them to do. The reality is, even if you've passed the prime of life, there is still a work to do. John the Baptist had passed the prime of his ministry. The prime of his ministry occurred as he came forward and preached and prepared the way for Christ. When we studied that part of the book, Gospel of John, we noticed his ministry was to bring down the high places and to raise up the valleys, to make a straight path for people to come to Christ without impediment, so they could see him, so that they could come to him. That was his ministry's work, preparing the stock from which Christ would draw his church from. Doing all of these things, the honor and glory of Christ. But then in John chapter 3 and verse 30, we find what John's ministry became. What does John say in that verse? Just flip over there quickly. You should be able to get there quickly and turn back. John chapter 3 and verse 30. John's ministry was truly remarkable. It was unique. It was powerful. It was unlike anything they had ever seen. It was building and building and building. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And what happens to John's ministry? He says it himself here in John 3 and verse number 30. He, being Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. Even though John's ministry after the arrival of Christ went on the downhill, if you will, he didn't have as many people to preach to, he didn't have as many converts, he didn't have as many baptisms, because they were flocking to Christ as they should have. His ministry was decreasing. He had passed the prime of what he had came for. He was on the downhill slide. But just because his ministry was decreasing, don't think for a minute that the passion, the zeal, and the commitment to truth of John had waned at all. But instead, in that time before his death, the passion and the zeal and all those things of John, they were very much still a part of him. And he continued preaching, he continued teaching, he continued standing for the faith. Though we don't have much in the way of details about that part of John's ministry, we know that's true. We know that's true in part because of what's relayed to us here in Mark 6, beginning in verse number 17. After telling us here in verse 16, Herod anyway, that he had beheaded John, and we all know that that is so. We all know that's how he came to the end of his life, and he'll explain that here in this passage. We find what led up to the imprisonment of John the Baptist. What led up ultimately to his being slain. And if I were to ask you before we began this morning, you know, Bible trivia question, what was John the Baptist arrested for? What was he put in prison for? What was his crime that he was locked up for? And I wonder how many would have the answer. We find the answer here. And the answer is why we say that John the Baptist was the first martyr in the New Testament. He wasn't part of the church. Stephen is still the first martyr of the church and all that. But John the Baptist gave his life in the work of the Lord. He gave his freedom first, then he gave his life. He did so preaching the truth. He did so standing for the faith. He did so doing exactly what we are called to do today. There are those that talk of great things and then fail, as we mentioned Peter. And then there are others like John that continue to deliver upon what they had been called to do. Though it is not easy. It is not an easy road that we have to trot. It is not an easy thing that we are called to do, to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world, to tell people that they are sinners on the way to hell and they need Jesus Christ to save their soul. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only way to life. It's not a popular thing to preach truth in any capacity today. But we find here that John the Baptist, he didn't get in prison for just preaching the truth in general, but it came down to a very specific doctrine, a very specific truth that had been instituted, that had been around since the beginning of time, really. Certainly all the way back to the Garden of Eden. John stood in defense of that truth. John stood in defense of what God said was so and what the biblical order of it was. Do you know what that truth was? Do you know what that doctrine was? Do you know what that important thing was that John gave his life in defense of? Was marriage. That resonates a little bit, doesn't it? It gets our attention today, doesn't it? John the Baptist, ultimately, as we will see, is beheaded in prison because he stood and he delivered to the king. In verse 14, you already read, it's called King Herod. He wasn't a king in a traditional sense, but they call him king here because he ruled over Judah. I mean, the people's lives hung in the balance of his word. He had the power to bring death. He had the power to grant release or life. He had that kind of power, the power of a king, the power of a tyrant. He held their lives in his hand. And we see that the issue that arises, read here with me in verse 17, is marriage. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. The issue here becomes that Herod had taken to wife one that was married to his brother. Now, is there anything necessarily wrong with that if his brother had died? If his brother was no longer living and he take her to be his and take care of her? No. The problem here is that his brother Philip was still very much alive. His brother Philip was still among the land of the living, and therefore, in the eyes of God, was still bound in marriage as one flesh to this woman Herodias. But the king, as usual, in monarchies and under despots, they get what they want. He wanted his brother's wife. We see that he took her to be his wife while she was still married to another. She had been either put away or just given over to him. However it came about, he had no right under the principles of Scripture to marry this woman. It is today, of course, not seen as any kind of problem or difficulty if one divorces and gets remarried. That's how society works. But here, this man says, I'm taking her to be my wife. He takes her to be his wife. And, of course, through the sovereign hand and the almighty working of God, John the Baptist has a witness, a testimony with this man. How that comes about, we're not exactly sure. How he is able to have such a input with the king. But we notice here in verse number 18, after it says that he had married her, notice in verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Can you imagine John the Baptist standing before the king who could hold his life in the balance, looking at him, pointing the finger at him and says, it is not right. It's against God for you to have this woman to be your wife. Certainly Herod would have thought maybe that he would cower at his power and fold and maybe not say too much. I mean, after all, nobody would say anything to the king and give him everything he wants. But we see John the Baptist was not so. He was convinced that the truth of God's word was more important than his own comfort, than his own well-being, yea, even than in his own life. And so he was willing to stand and say, this is not right. This is against God. That's what he means when he says it's not lawful. He's not talking against Roman law or anything like that. He's talking about against God. And you can go back and read in Leviticus, it talks about uncovering your brother's nakedness. And that's what this was. Because they were still one flesh. He had no right to be in that way with his brother's wife. So John the Baptist stands and he delivers and proclaimed this truth in the face of uncertainty as to what would happen. And it doesn't seem to me that, you know, John, you know, looked down at his feet and, you know, kind of did the same. Well, I just, that's probably not the best way to go. I don't know if that, you know, and kind of made apology or excuse. But no, it relates to us in kind of Herod's own words. That John looked at him and said, it's not right, it's not lawful. He had power and conviction behind what he said. He was willing to give up, sacrifice for truth, and to deliver the truth unto this wicked king. John could have wrote him off and said, well, he's not one of God's, it don't matter what he does. Society's wicked, it doesn't matter what society does. It's just going to get worse, it doesn't matter. They're not going to listen, they're not going to turn. But no, John said, it's not right. He stood and rebuked the king. The question that faces us today is, what would we have done in that situation? And further, the question becomes, what will we do in that situation? Now, we all might like to think that if the president invited us into the Oval Office, that we would wag a finger and we would be as bold as John the Baptist. I don't know, maybe we would. But I do know this. If we do not stand for it, even stand for truth against sin in these things, even our own lives, in the lives of those that are around us and our families and our friendships and our acquaintances, with those that we work with and know in our own churches, how could we ever hope to stand before someone in power and deliver the word of God? How could we ever hope to be bold in that day as a lion and to withstand him to his face if we can't withstand our own children and tell them that they're wrong? If we can't withstand our own brothers and sisters of the flesh and tell them they're wrong, not according to what we think, what we believe, but according to the law and the Word of God. How could we ever hope to be more if we will not do it in our own lives? John withstood him to the face, told him he was wrong. He stood on the truth. He stood for the truth. And he stood by the power that the truth had given him over the course of his ministry. We need to be ready to do the same. In doing so, he defended God's design for marriage. And he got him in prison. Verse 19, therefore Herodias, that's Herod's wife now, had a quarrel against him and would have killed him. But she could not. I mean, right away, the woman at question here was so mad at him that she wanted to kill him right there. The king intervened, and all she could do was have him committed to prison, really, at that point. Because, as we will find, and we're going to look at tonight, Herod had some respect for John. Herod had some understanding of who John was and his ministry and what he represented. And so, we see here him preaching the truth. We see him standing for the faith, and at first it costing him his liberty or his freedom. Look with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Luke records the time in which he was in prison, which again, as we said, was nearer the beginning of the ministry of Christ than where we are now in his study of his life and ministry. But in Luke 3, in verse number 18, we find the preaching of John the Baptist prior to the baptism of Christ being related to us here in Luke 3. Verse 18, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. We see there that John not only stood for the truth in defense of marriage, but he didn't mind telling him whatever other things he had done. You know, sometimes we think that we have to make excuse or apology for Scripture and its demands. But they are God's righteous, holy standards and His righteous, holy demands. We don't have to make excuse for them. We had better preach them in love, and we had better deliver them in humility, knowing that we ourselves are no better than anyone else. But let us not faint, or let us not fail to deliver the words of God, even to our own families, acquaintances, friends, our own church family, because the time is here and upon us that we must, like John, stand in the same way he did in defense of God's design in marriage. That may be just a hot button topic right now. They will continue to pile on as time goes on. But we have turned a corner. We have passed a milestone, and it's just only going to get worse. And so we, like John, have to be ready to defend. We have to be ready to stand for the truth. Notice back in Mark chapter 6 now, not only his ministry, his imprisonment, and what led to that imprisonment, but I want you to also understand that this ultimately led to his death, his being martyred. You can't separate the two. The action of standing before Herod and saying, you are wrong, it is against God, led to him being imprisoned. And then over the course of time, we see that that thing led also to his death. And here we find the first martyr in the New Testament. We see here in verse number 21, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and asked her and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and said, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his own sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. This very act led to the martyr of John the Baptist. And here we find the first man in the New Testament willingly giving his life for truth, for Christ, for the Word of God, willingly preaching, willingly giving his freedom, and eventually his life as the woman in question here still burned in anger towards him. And as a convenient day came, and I don't know that Herod is completely without responsibility here, because that word convenient seems awful convenient. You know, he made a feast for this purpose. I believe his wife said, "Give me that head." And he said, "Oh, I got to do it now. You know, my hands appear to be tied. I got to do it." And so John the Baptist's head was chopped off. Was chopped off, put in a charger, and I have to think to myself, am I willing, though I have been in prison, am I willing to remain true to the Word of God? Am I willing to remain true to the faith that God has given me? Or would I recant to try to save my own skin? It's important that you realize it was at least a year, if not a year and a half, between his imprisonment and his death. And during that time, as we will look at tonight, John the Baptist had interaction with Herod. He had the ability to continue to minister unto Herod and preach to Herod. And he had all kinds of opportunity to say, "You know what, Herod? I think you're right. You know, you're all right in what you're doing. You bring Herodias in and I'll apologize and we'll make things right and maybe I can get out of prison." John the Baptist didn't do that. And again, the question is, what are we going to do when the time comes? Can we be like John the Baptist? Can we have enough faith to understand that if we give our lives for Christ, we won't regret it? And that means both here and now as we live for the Lord, if we give our lives daily a sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 talks about in 2, if we daily give a sacrifice, if we daily surrender that life unto the Lord, that we could be living for ourselves or doing other things for, you'll not regret it. You'll not regret it a bit. If it comes down to the giving of your life, you'll not regret it once you get to glory. Not regret it at all. There'll be a crown, a special crown. And why we don't like to think about death, and why we want to remain comfortable, and why we want to, you know, have everything be, you know, just like it has been always, that's not our future. Our future is not in that. Our future, while we're here in this life, is going to be more and more against that which we preach, that which we say. As far as marriage is concerned. Now lastly, as we see about his death, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. I want you to notice the words that Jesus Christ spake about John the Baptist. The words that Jesus Christ spake about John the Baptist. Right before John the Baptist died, he had some reservations. His humanity came to light. He sent his disciples to ask of Christ, "Are you the Christ? Are we looking for another?" He had a moment of doubt. And Jesus Christ assures him, you know, bolsters his faith. And then he speaks to everyone that was gathered where he had just done a great miracle, raising someone from the dead. And he basically delivers a eulogy for John the Baptist. While he was still alive, he would be dead very shortly. And this is what he has to say about John the Baptist, verse 24, Luke 7. "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, 'What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts.'" In other words, he says, you didn't go out to see that. You can see that right where you are. You didn't go out just to see a noisemaker. But as he says here in verse 26, you went out to see a prophet. "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He gives some stirring and wonderful words about the character of John the Baptist and who he was. Certainly he was that. And he evidenced that in the way that he gave his life. And we have a similar opportunity to stand on God's design for marriage today. What the hot button topic will be in 3 months from now, who knows? But that's what it is today. We have the responsibility, we have the duty to stand and to say that our government is wrong, that what people are involved in is wrong, that the lifestyle of the homosexual community is wrong, that marriage is only between one man and one woman. And not only today do you have to emphasize the man and the woman, but you got to emphasize the one, because that'll be next. That's God's design. Anything else outside of that is unpleasing and unglorifying to God. And when you have the opportunity, we need to stand. And we need to say unto people that that's not right. Is it going to cost us in this life? You can almost guarantee it. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us first in friendships and acquaintances. Cost us in attendance. Cost us in people liking us. Cost us in many ways. We got to be willing, though, to defend what God instituted so long ago. John the Baptist thought it was important enough that he would give his life for that very thing. We ought to see the importance in it also. Be willing to live our life in such a way that is glorifying to him. That way we'd be prepared to die in a way that's also glorifying to him. What would Christ say of us? As he said of John the Baptist, none of us, I don't think, could ever hope that he would say what he had to say of him. But what would he say? Would he see in us someone that gave in, gave up at the last moment? There's no doubt we're in the last moments of this war we've been fighting. There's no doubt that Christ is returning. There's no doubt that it will be over sometime soon. Question is, are we going to continue to fight until that time, even unto the death? Or will we give up? If we give up, then we will be doing, of course, Christ and God and Scripture a great disservice. Failing them in a great way will also be disappointing John the Baptist and many others that have given their life over the course of time. And I do believe when we get to heaven, if we stop short, if we pulled back, we will regret that greatly. And we will shed a great many tears before the judgment seat of Christ because we counted this life, the pleasures, why we lived it, and then also the living of it, not being willing to give it up. We craved that more than we did the truth of God's Word. We will regret that in a great way. Take a lesson today from John the Baptist and realize the important doctrine that he stood for so long ago. And all how that doctrine of marriage and the issue of family, it has been under attack and it has been stood for over the course of time. People have paid the price for it. Maybe not as many as baptism and things like that, but men. We need to stand for it today. Whatever the case is, we need to continue. Continue to hold up the faith. Jude, in verse number 3, what does it say? It says we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Interesting thing, unless my memory fails me, is that the word martyr doesn't actually appear in the, in our King James Bibles, not in English. But the Greek word where martyr comes from is, and it means witness. That's exactly what a martyr is. It's an everlasting witness. An everlasting witness where we believe and held true for the gospel. Let's stand. I ask for the mic musicians to come.